So we're continuing in our sermon series this week, talking about communion today. Our passage this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. This is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26. You can follow along. You can follow along in your bulletin, you can follow along up on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bibles. This is Paul's letter to Corinth. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for who you are and what you've done and what you continue to do in our lives. And we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word, that it would change us, that we would understand your love, the depth of it, and that we would respond. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Because this is Family Style Sunday, I've asked a couple of young men to help me with my sermon this morning. And so I'm going to call up Jermaine and Terrence and Carson and Aiden and Asher to come up here and help me. I hope you guys remembered that I'd asked you this, so this is not a surprise. If you guys will come on up. Yeah. You guys can line up right here. These guys all, you can line up, yep, whatever order you want to. These guys all have one thing in common. Well, they probably have a couple things in common, but one thing in common for the purposes of this sermon is they all attended soccer camp this week. And so I'm gonna give them the microphone, and I'm gonna ask them to share, tell us your name first, and then what was your favorite thing from soccer camp this week? All right? Name and your favorite thing from soccer camp this week. Who wants to go first? We'll just go this way and work our way down. Go ahead. You can hold it. It should be on.
You're good to go. Do you want me to hold it for you?
No.
Okay.
Hello, everyone. My name is Jermaine Moore, and my favorite thing about this week at soccer camp was learning the memory verse.
Nice. All right, pass it on.
My name is Terrence, and my favorite thing about soccer camp was the energy that the coaches gave.
Nice.
I'm Carson, and my favorite thing about soccer camp was winning the World Cup finals with my team.
My name is Asher, and my favorite thing about soccer camp was making new friends.
Nice.
My name is Aiden, and my favorite thing about soccer camp is learning the memories.
All right. All right. So one of the traditions at soccer camp is the kids all get T-shirts during the camp, and then the last day they get soccer balls. And one of the traditions that a lot of kids do is they have people sign their soccer balls or their shirts. And I think I see Carson's got a couple signatures on his shirt. How many of you guys did that this year? How many of you guys either had a soccer ball or a shirt signed? All right. So I'm going to ask you this. If you had your soccer ball or your shirt signed, why did you have the people you had sign your shirt or your soccer ball?
I had them sign my soccer ball so that I could remember them when I'm playing. And also, when I'm too old to go, like, I can remember the coaches.
I had had the coaches sign my ball, so I could remember that year's coaches.
I wanted the coaches to sign my ball because they were great coaches and yeah.
I had my coach sign my ball because he was really nice and I wanted to remember him.
All right. All right, give these guys a hand. You guys can be seated. So the cool thing about soccer camp is it creates a lot of good memories that carry on. If you were here yesterday, you would have heard Chad Abraham share his testimony a little bit. And one of the things of his testimony was how foundational Ambassador Soccer Camp was for him when he was a little kid and what it did for him as he grew into an adulthood. And as he remembered and looked back on it, it brought up all kinds of emotions for him. And as you can see, these kids had a really good time, and they participate in this thing where they have people sign their shirt or their soccer ball so that they can remember the coaches, the friends that they made during the camp, so they remember that year's stuff that happened. Now, most of us, if we go away on a vacation, we pick up little souvenirs, little things so that we remember the vacation we went on or the trip we took or the things we've done, not because we're going to forget those things, but the stuff we collect, the stuff we get, has the ability to kind of transform us or transport us back to those trips or those things. It has the power to just kind of bring a freshness back to our memory, because we won't forget the people, but over time, our memories kind of fade. Now, I will forget a whole lot of things in my lifetime. It's been 40 years since I was in a math class, and I probably remember very little about the math facts I learned when I was a little kid, because over 40 years, I haven't used them, and I've forgotten them. Over the last 25 years, I learned Greek and Hebrew in seminary, and over the last 25 years, I've probably forgotten a ton of the grammatical rules because I haven't used them. They just faded away. I'll forget names of places. Just this week, I forgot a base that I was stationed at when I was in the Marine Corps, which is crazy. I never would have thought I would forget that. I just couldn't bring it up in my memory. We will forget things, but there are things that, while we don't forget them, they fade into the background. I grew up in southwestern Virginia. It's the most beautiful place in the world. I know that up here. But over time, just the feeling I get associated with the beauty of where I grew up fades away. A couple weeks ago, I was back home, and I took this picture. There was a massive rainstorm. And as the rainstorm ended, you can't really see it up here, but there's a rainbow in that picture. But this was my backyard growing up. I remember how beautiful it is up here, but being back home, looking out over the land, I remember it here, but I also feel it here in my heart. And it comes crashing in, and you can leave that picture up. It's important, those kinds of things, to remember. And honestly, life makes it so that things fade away. There's a cool thing in this picture. It's the rainbow. I wish you could see it better on the wall, but there's a rainbow. If you look at the TV screens, you can probably see it a little bit better. And you can see a promise in that picture from the Bible. What is that promise? The rainbow, that there will never be another flood on the earth. That was a promise that God made in Genesis to his people, that after the flood had receded, he set this rainbow in the sky, and as a covenant, as a promise, that he would never flood the world again. A reminder of a particular covenant or promise. Something real and we can see that serves as a reminder. The Bible is full of these kinds of things. Ceremonies and meals, circumcision and rainbows. Things that serve as reminders of God's promise. Our memories fade. So we collect things to remind us, to, to situate us in moments that are important. Why do they fade? They fade because life goes on. Stuff happens to us. Things keep moving and going, and we put miles on our shoes. New experiences push old experiences out. So the things we knew fade. We tell the people we love, or we should tell the people we love, that we love them every day. It's not because we are afraid that they'll forget. It's so that they know over and over again that we love them. If you just tell somebody once, if you get married or have a kid and you just tell them that once that you love them and never tell them again, the feeling, the sense of that would fade away. Plus, it wouldn't be a very good marriage. I mean, why would I tell her I love her? I've said it once when we got married 20 years ago. Because we need that affirmation and those memories. There's a truth that the most important thing in the world about love, we need reminded of. It's easy to forget. The most important truth in the world is a truth that the kids heard all week this week. Their memory verse, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. It repeatedly told them that God loved his creation so much that he sent his son to die so that they might have life. That's a picture of his love, that he loved his creation so, so much. And those kids heard that every single day, and I hope that they will remember it, and we need to be reminded of it, because if we're not careful, and this is not just for the kids, it's for all of us, if we're not careful, the world will rub that memory, that thing that we know, that truth that the Bible tells us away, it'll rub it out. In a bunch of different ways, it will wear us down. The world will tell us lies that fool us into thinking that we aren't loved, that we aren't valuable, that we aren't cared for. And just as God showed his love by sending his son, he gives us something. Not just words, but an active participation in something through communion to remind us of his love. It's a thing that he passes on, that was passed on, that was passed on, that was passed on, that we will do in just a few minutes. That reminds us of his love. It's a physical act. A thing that we take in our hands that brings us back to the importance of something that is more than just words or ideas. It's physical, it's tangible, it's real, and we shouldn't forget it. What's that thing? And if you look at our passage we read this morning, it's the thing that Paul says that he received from the Lord that he's passing on to the church in Corinth and to us. It's a bread, it's a cup. The things that we hold and things that point us back to and remind us of things that we should know, that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples. He met with his disciples and he shared a meal with them. And it wasn't just any meal, it was a Passover meal. Yet another thing that God had given to his people to remember. His people had been in slavery in Egypt, and God had delivered them miraculously, and he had given them this meal to participate in every single year to remember that once they were powerless in bondage and that God had freed them miraculously, and every year they would eat this meal, and Jesus longs to gather with his disciples and eat this meal, and as he's gathered with his disciples and they're eating this meal, he's pointing to the thing that he's getting ready to do, which is die for them. And he's saying, this is my body that's broken. This is my blood that's poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. This is a meal that he had commanded his people to practice every year. And in that memory within that people, Jesus is creating a new memory for a new people. This physical thing that most important truth in a Christian life, that Jesus did the work to save his people. It isn't work that we did, it's work that he did. And every time we take of the bread and every time we take of the cup, it points us back to that truth to remind us that it's more than just words, it's more than just him saying he loves us, it's action. Physical things that we partake of that orients us back to the truth of what he has done, that he loved us so much that he laid down his life for us. The gospel isn't just words. It's something that God did, has done for us. Years ago, I heard a preacher, Herschel York, preach a sermon where he used this illustration, and I thought it was so good for today. It's from a book that a surgeon wrote, Dr. Richard Seltzer. He wrote this book called Mortal Lessons, Notes on the Art of Surgery. Because of that sermon, I read that book, and the book is phenomenal. But he's talking about, in one of these essays in this book, he's talking about this surgery that he had performed. He had removed a tumor from a young woman's face, from her jaw and cheek. He had removed this tumor that would eventually have killed her. But it was a successful surgery, and he was able to get the entire tumor out. The problem is, because of the surgery and the way it was, and I don't understand all of it, but the way it was, he had to cut through some nerves that disfigured one side of her mouth. And he was in the room with her as she was recovering, and she was newly married, and the surgeon was standing in the room when the couple was just first coming back together after the surgery, and he was kind of standing in the corner because he didn't want to intrude on this intimate moment that they were having, but he was curious just to see how her husband would react. And as he watched them and he saw them, they were, you know, as you can imagine, touching each other, and he had been worried, so happy to see his wife, and he was trying to kind of stand in the corner and be out of the way, but he was watching this very intimate moment. He felt very thankful that he could be a part of this moment. But he was curious to see how the husband would respond to her mouth. And her mouth was kind of twisted and turned down. And the wife looked over at the surgeon and she said, "Will my mouth always be like this?" she asks. "Yes," I say, "it will. It's because the nerve was cut." She nods and is silent, but the young man smiles. "I like it," he says. It's kind of cute." All at once, I know who he is. I understand and I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with God. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth, and I so close I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate hers, to show her that their kiss still works. The Lord Jesus left the throne of glory, and he loved us so much that he twisted himself into the likeness of sinful flesh to meet us where we are, in our weaknesses, to bear our sins on Calvary's cross, to redeem us for all eternity so that we can be with him. And when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we hold the elements that remind us of this truth. We take the bread and we take the cup. And we become participants in a way that pulls us back to a central truth in the story of redemption, to our story of redemption, that God so loved you and me that he bent himself, He stooped himself to meet us in our brokenness. And he was broken so that we could be made whole. And every time we come to this table, we take the bread and we take the cup and we proclaim what he has done. We proclaim the truth of what he has done to the world and to ourselves so that we won't forget. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for who you are and what you've done. That you have given us this practice that reorients us to the story of who you are and what you do in this world and the work you do in this world. And no matter how often the world tries to beat it out of us or wear us down, Lord, you always bring us back to this act. I pray that we would understand it, that we would grasp it, that as we take the bread and as we take the cup, that we would remember what you tell us it is, what it points to, and what we proclaim. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.